So we're going to begin a brand new series today, and it is entitled Called, Hearing and Responding to God's Voice. And we're going to look through people in the Bible, Old and New Testament, as well as people of faith that have come since the times of the New Testament until now, and how when they heard the voice of God, how did they respond? And then we're going to look at how that affects us. How should we respond when we know that we're being called? And so we're going to have an opportunity for you guys to give back some feedback here in a little bit. So kind of limber up those vocal cords, because I'm going to ask a question in a little bit, and you're going to respond to that. Also, you're going to help me to read the scripture out loud, because as we read it and declare it, we are following the instruction of the word that says, let this word be upon your lips and let it come forth from you. So again, this is about being called and responding to God. And so, you know, you and I respond to probably, I don't know, 1,000 different things every day. I mean, first, if you have an alarm that goes off in the morning, you're responding to the alarm. Most of us probably respond by hitting it really hard and hoping that it won't go off for a while. And 10 minutes later, it does that annoying thing again. And so we respond to that, right? And so we're responding to the alarm clock in the morning. I have my phone to where it holds all of my alerts until, you know, I'm awake. And so then at like 7 o'clock, whenever it finally gives me all the alerts, then I get all the text messages and all the news alerts and things like that that flood in all at once. And when you get those alerts on your phone, you begin to respond to them. You delete one, you ignore one, and then you call back the person who needs to hear from you, whatever it is. You're going to respond to people. So you respond to your alarm clock, you respond to your texts and your phone calls. I imagine you probably respond to heat and cold and hunger pretty well. You know, middle of the afternoon, you got to have a Snickers run in order to, you know, get through the end of that afternoon after the long morning of work. The heat and cold is a big deal. I'm telling you, some people are just predisposed to hot and some predisposed to cold. And we can have it the exact same temperature and half of y'all are going to be too hot and half of y'all are going to be too cold, and you're going to respond to it by bringing a blanket with you or what have you. But life is about responses. It's about responding to those outside stimuli, the things that are coming to you, and how you respond. Matter of fact, Chuck Swindoll said that life probably can be measured this way, that it's 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. I was driving yesterday, and we were trying to get to a restaurant, and the guy in front of me was fixing his hair at the red light, and the green light, and the yellow light, around to the next one, and I kind of gently honked my horn, and it didn't work, so I tried a little, you know, I try to be nice, and then finally just kind of honk it, and oh yeah, and then he kind of goes through, and well, then I'm stuck at the light. Well, I reacted very poorly, because I was very frustrated. But frustration shouldn't be how we react. I kind of had a conversation with my son who was there with me, and I can't believe, why can't you just drive? You got the mirror to fix your hair at home. You're driving, you know, and I reacted poorly. And then I'm trying to process, why did I react that way? You know, why am I being impatient? God is patient. God's with me. And I'm having this whole kind of conversation in my head, and some of it's out loud. And then a little bit later, we pull up to a traffic circle, and still nobody in Conway knows how to use them, so they just sit there. There's nobody coming, but they just sit there, and I reacted. So life is about reactions. How do we react? What is going to help us to react in a way that is God-honoring, God-fearing, celebrating His way, and that kind of thing, instead of our own way? And the truth is not only is life about how we respond to the outside stimuli, it's also how we respond to Jesus. And that's probably the number one question, is how are you going to respond to Jesus? So over the next, I don't know, 8 or 9 weeks, kind of a lengthy sermon series, we're going to go through responding to God and understanding more of the people before us, how they've responded, and then how we are supposed to respond. So if you can help me, we're going to read a couple of scriptures out loud. I'm going to read some, you're going to read some, we're going to do it together. So let's start with John 10:27, and let's read this all out loud together. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So this is where we're going to begin today, is that we must hear the voice of our shepherd. If we're his sheep, we should recognize his voice. And I had to confess to the Lord this week, Lord, I believe that you're the one that prompted me to do that, but I didn't listen because I wasn't sure if it was your voice or not. So Lord, help me to know your voice. Because if we're called, we want to know who's doing the calling and what are they saying. And there's lots of people and lots of voices clamoring for your and my attention. But we want to know, what's the Lord's voice and what is he saying? My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. Make that your prayer. Lord, may I know that it's your voice and no one else's voice. And then may I follow you as you have instructed me. So Isaiah 30:30 was something that really comforted me in my personal journey with Christ and helped me to understand more about God speaking. And it says this, "And the Lord will cause his voice of authority to be heard." That was a freeing scripture when I read that scripture for the first time and saw it. Because so often, have you ever been there? You're wringing your hands. You're like, God, what are you saying to me? I've been praying. I've been asking for you to tell me your will, and I haven't heard anything. And here I am, God, praying and worrying and wondering, when are you going to answer? The Lord will cause his voice of authority to be heard. Now, what if we rested in that promise? God, I know you're going to make your voice heard. You're going to make sure that I hear you. One awesome example is the fact that and Lupe's not here this morning. Alton may fall into this category. I don't know. But most of us, when God speaks to us, we hear him in English. Probably a really good thing, because if God spoke to me in Spanish, I wouldn't have a clue. Pull out a dictionary. What was that? I heard a voice speaking to me in Spanish. What was that? But God speaks to us in order that we would hear him. He speaks to us in order that we would know what his message is. He's not hoping to confuse us. He's not coming to me, speaking to me in French and saying, figure it out. Let's see what you got, buddy. He comes to me and he speaks to me in the language that he knows I will understand. He causes the voice of his authority to be heard. All right, help me to read this second one here in a moment. I'll have you repeat one part. But in 1 Samuel 3:10, the Lord came and stood and called at other times. He's speaking to Samuel. Samuel's just a boy. He's in the temple. He's there with Eli. And God says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. So let's repeat that last part that Samuel said back to the Lord, right there where it says speak. Speak, for your servant is listening. Now, what if that was our prayer every day? Lord, your sheep know your voice, and we listen. And you cause the voice of your authority to be heard. So speak, your servant is listening. Now, that's a pretty open and beautifully responsive posture to the Lord. And then one more verse I want to share with you. Exodus 40, verse 16, and this is after the Lord had given Moses many instructions of leading the people out of through the Exodus, out of Egypt, through the wilderness, to the promised land. It says, Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him, so he did. So we're saying, okay, Lord, you're going to cause your voice to be heard. You're our shepherd. We know your voice. So speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And he speaks, and we say, okay, I will do everything that you have commanded me to do. That ought to be the posture of our heart going into a sermon, a worship service, but also every day of life. Lord, today it's Monday morning. Yesterday was awesome. We worshiped. We rested. It was 70 degrees and sunshiny. We loved it. But Lord, speak to me today. Your servant is listening, and I will obey everything you command me. And if we make that our prayer every day, what a response that will be. Lord, I pray, help us as we go through this message, through this series, to understand what it is that you are saying, the fact that you are always speaking, and what you speak brings life. Help us to respond in faith and in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. So how did Adam and Eve respond to God when he comes and he finds them in the garden after they disobeyed? How did Adam and Eve respond? They hid, they were ashamed, they were afraid, and they tried to hide from God. Jonah tried to run from God, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Then, when God confronted them about why did you do this thing that you did, then what did Adam say? It's this woman. It's her fault. You put her with me. It's her fault. What did she say? The serpent. Okay, so how did Adam and Eve respond to God? Poorly. They hid. They were ashamed. They were afraid. And then they blamed. Have you ever responded to God in that way? Well, God, if you hadn't let that person say that to me, God, if you hadn't put me in that situation, and God believes that he can bring us through any and every situation and circumstance of life while empowering us to respond in a way that is pleasing to him. He expected and believed that Adam and Eve could respond in a way that was pleasing to him. Even when they fell down and they fell short of the glory of God, he still believed that by his power and his strength, he could restore them. And that's what he did. So let's talk about someone else and how they responded. How did Samuel respond? And we read just a bit of his story. How did he respond the first three times that God called Samuel? He's just a boy. He goes to Eli. So what was his response? What is that voice? Right? So he didn't know the voice. He didn't know the voice of his shepherd. And we're supposed to know the voice of our shepherd. And so the first three times he did not know, and therefore he didn't respond in the best way. He did go to Eli, and Eli gave him instructions and said, hey, that's God speaking to you. You need to know that that's God speaking. Go back and say this. So then the fourth time when God says it to him, then he responds with faith, which is awesome. But what if you don't know the voice of God? Then how are you going to respond? I remember driving up Highway 65, going into Nashville, and I think I told some of you this story before, and there's an elderly couple on the side of the road, broken down. Well, sometimes when you drive past people on the side of the road, you're going through this whole scenario in your mind. If I help them, am I putting my family at risk, putting myself at risk? What should I do? This is an elderly couple with a flat tire. There was no risk to myself. Still small voice. I didn't hear an audible voice. It wasn't, thus saith the Lord, stop and help them. But there was a still small voice, a nudge. And I went back and forth. God, is that you? Maybe I can, maybe I shouldn't, maybe I should. And I pass him by. And God said, he made the voice of his authority known. He said, I told you to stop. He impressed upon me so much that I got off at the next exit. I go 65 south, I go to the next exit, I get back on 65 north, and there's somebody else helping the elderly couple change their tire. But I think even in having me turn around and go past, he was teaching me a lesson about the missed opportunity that I had to serve and to be a blessing and to show his love and to listen to his voice the first time. So we want to be able to, like Samuel, begin to differentiate between, God, what was that noise? Was that you? Versus, Lord, speak. I know it was you. I know you're the one, so help me listen. All right, so then Gideon comes along, and Gideon, remember, the Lord comes to him and tells him that he's a fearless leader, that he's a warrior, and that he's going to lead the Israelites to defeat their enemy. What was Gideon's response to the Lord? Does anybody remember? Who am I? I'm nobody, and my family's nobody. What can I do? So he kind of disbelieves God from the beginning. Why would you call me? But then God gives him instructions about what he's going to do, and not only does he doubt or disbelieve God, but then he puts God to the test, and he says, I'm going to do this test, Lord, and if it's you, then we're going to have this fleece out there. And so it says that if there's dew on the fleece only, but all around on the ground, it's dry tomorrow morning, I'll know it was you. And then he says, now, God, don't be angry with me forever, but maybe let's switch this test and let's run the test one more time and let's make it be that the dew is on the ground, but the fleece is dry, and reverse it. And of course, God proved himself again and again and again. Have you ever been in Gideon's shoes where you're like, maybe that was you, God, let's run a test. And then, well, I know you proved that test, but let's run another one. There was a Hollywood movie so many years ago, and the main actor played this part of needing a sign. He says, Lord, I need a sign. Remember that movie? And in the middle of that, the truck loses all the signs in the back of it, and it crashes onto his car. You know, remember that? It's on Bruce Almighty. Sometimes we say, you know, God, if I just knew it was you. And I think sometimes it's our own disbelieving. It's our own propensity towards not trusting. We want to learn to respond like Samuel did, not necessarily like Gideon did. We also want to learn to respond like Peter. How did Peter respond when he saw Jesus walking out on the water? What did he say? If it's you, let me come. And Jesus said, it is I. And Peter got out and he started walking. How many of you could have gotten out and started walking? Peter wanted to believe. If it's you, God, just tell me and I'll be there. He wanted to believe. He didn't have this propensity towards disbelief at that moment. He wanted to believe. He wanted to follow. He wanted to walk on the water. And then when the Lord said, it is I, then he did it. So how should you and I respond to God? I want to give you a couple questions to think about. What if we respond to God when we're in our prayer chamber, in our prayer closet, or a worship service? We respond to God and we say, yes, whatever you say, God, I will do it. But then when we leave the prayer room or we leave the worship service, we don't do what we said we were going to do. Or think about it from this other scenario. What about if God kind of meets us along the highways and byways? We're driving down the road, something comes on the radio, or just some kind of a thought that agrees with Scripture comes into our head, and we say, yes, God, I'll do that. I believe you're the one telling me to do that. And then you get home, and you're like, well, maybe that was just kind of an emotional experience. It was the song on the radio, it made me cry. And you discount it, and you don't do what you told God you would do. Or what about if we tell God, God, I will never do that. Don't send me to Africa. I will never do that. I'm not going to forgive that person. I'm not going to go talk to that person. I'll never do it. But then we end up actually going and doing what we told God we wouldn't do. So these are questions that I want you to think about as we go through these next 3 points of the sermon. Is what is the right way to respond to God? What if we obey God, but then we only show up for the reward? Like, God, I gave my tithe. I put my 10% in the offering plate. And you said in Malachi, test me in this. So here I am. More money, God. And we've heard preachers and theology that says the more money you give to God, the more money he gives to you. Sow a seed of $20 in our ministry and you're going to get $1,000. Is that how God works? And then one last thought I want you to think about, one last question is, what if we ignore God's voice entirely all the way up to the moment of death? And then at the moment of death, we're like, okay, God, I guess now we'll get it straightened out. All right, 3 points this morning. Number one, you are being called by God. This is awesome. You're being called by God. I remember somebody calling it was actually the White House calling. The president called somebody's house and they said, this is the president of the United States. Yeah, sure it is. This is true. Hung up on the president of the United States, figuring it was a friend doing a prank. It was about 100 years ago. It was towards the beginning of the time of the phones, you know, being used, and this president called and they hung up on him. What if God called you? Would you hang up on, yeah, sure, that's God? Or would you listen and answer this call? So God is calling you. He started this whole thing. He created the world. He initiated contact with you. He was the first contact. He called you. And there's a couple things I want you to know about that. One is that God is ever calling. There's not a day that goes by that God's not talking to you. There is not a day that goes by that he's not telling you something about his love for you, about his plan for you, about his purposes for you. If you'll listen, every single day, there's something that God is telling you. After all, he is the living word of God. The next thing I want you to understand is that everything that God tells you will nourish you and strengthen you. So Jesus was in the desert and he was being tempted and Satan came against him and Jesus said, he was quoting from Deuteronomy, but in Matthew 4:4, he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You will be nourished as you listen to the word of God. Listen to what God says to you. So if you read your Bible, if you pray, if you listen to God, you'll actually find nourishment and strength in your body. So God is always speaking, and he wants to nourish you with his word and what he speaks to you. We also know that God's words will become your life. They will actually become your life. So in Deuteronomy, then the Lord says to Moses, and Moses passes along to the people, take to your heart all the words which I'm warning you with today, that you will command your sons to observe and listen to the words of the law, For it is not an idle word. It's not just a tabloid. It's not just a story. It's not just a myth or a legend. It's not an idle word for you. It is your life. That's why you're going to pass it on to your kids. This is your life. It's going to nourish you. It's going to give you life. It's going to give you wisdom. If you don't listen to the Lord, you're going to find yourself in trouble. And then lastly, you're being called by God. In Ezekiel, I want you to think about that story where God told Ezekiel to actually prophesy to the bones. Like, what would you do if you saw a bunch of bones lying in a pile and God says, tell those bones to stand up? Would you be like Gideon? Okay, now God, if you'll do a sign for me over here, then maybe I'll know it's you. And then God proves himself. Well, one more sign and then I'll know that it's you. But God says, no, speak to those bones and they will come up. And they will come to life. So I want to read this scripture to you. It's Ezekiel 37. It says, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter so that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you. I will make flesh grow back on you. I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you that you may come alive. You will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. You should write that down if you're taking notes. They came to life, an exceedingly great army. So when you hear the word of God, it will nourish you, it will give you life, it will bring you back from the dead, and it will make you into an exceedingly great army. In a couple of months, we're going to talk about what that looks like as a church, that God's making us into an army, but it starts with his word. So there's three things I want you to think about and understand that he's calling you to right now. Salvation, sanctification, and holy living. And each of those are beautiful messages unto themselves. But read with me Isaiah 55:3 about the salvation that God gives. Let's read it out loud together on the screen. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. God says, listen, I'm talking. What do you do when you're trying to get a two-year-old's attention? Seriously, help me out. What do you do when you're trying to get a two-year-old's attention? Look at me in the eye, because even if their body's facing you, but their eyes are on the ground, or their eyes are on whatever's in their hands, or if they're doing this kind of thing, they're not getting it. Look at me. Sometimes you even have to help them. Sometimes you just gently take them by the cheeks. Now let me tell you, right? Sometimes it's just to reward them. Sometimes they're so distracted that they can't even pay attention to reward them. You know, and so I remember times with our kids when they were little, we're going to take you to get ice cream. Get your shoes on. You have to get their attention to reward them as much as it is to instruct them, because we are distracted by many things. God is saying, give me your ear, pay attention, listen, look me in the eye. I want to give you salvation. This is a reward of my grace. Not anything you've done. My grace, this is a gift that I want to give to you. Sanctification is what God wants to do to make us pure, to make us holy, inside and out, mind, body, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, I had a little typo in your notes there. It's not 5:3, it's 4:3. It is the will of God that you be sanctified. It's the will of God you be sanctified, that he will make you holy. Now, if we did a poll, we had everybody raise their hand or stand up, if you believe that you are holy, I wonder how many people we would have standing. Not many of us are going to stand up and say, I'm holy. We're going to start quoting scripture that says, my righteousness is like filthy rags. His ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. And yet God says that he will sanctify you and he will make you to be holy. So much so that 2 Corinthians actually says that you and I will be called the righteousness of God. Not by anything we've done, but by his spirit at work within us. God wants to save you. He wants to sanctify you. Then point number three here is that God wants to make you to live a holy life. Holy living that he empowers. So 1 Thessalonians 4:7, just a little bit down from where we were reading a minute ago. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. God can sanctify you in a moment. In one moment, one prayer, he can entirely sanctify you through and through. Because whatever God, when you ask God to cleanse you, he doesn't say, well, I'll cleanse you 90% of the way. The 10%, well, we'll worry about that later. When you ask God to forgive you, he's like, I'll forgive you for 90%, but 10% is kind of on hold till a later day. If you say, God, forgive me of all of my sins, cleanse me of all of my iniquity, remove all of the stain of my past, take away all of the punishment that I'm deserving of, then he says, yes, I will sanctify you in a moment, completely, entirely. But when you get up from that altar of praying that prayer and believing it with all of your heart, that's when the journey of discipline begins, where he says, now when you walk out that door, you got to live it. And I'll help you by my Holy Spirit. It will not be easy, but it will be possible with me. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. We'll unpack that more later, but I want you to understand there's three things he's calling you and I to right now. So in conclusion then, how will you and I respond to God? He's always speaking. His words give life. They'll raise you from the dead. They'll make you into an army. He'll save you and sanctify you and empower you to live a holy life, which means not greedy, jealous, lustful, impatient, unkind. How do we respond to that? Here's how we must respond. All the gifts that God offers can only be ours if we receive them. They can only be ours if we respond properly to him. So what if you get that ice cream sundae and you get it all ready for the kids and you get their attention, grab them by the cheeks and say, I've got ice cream ready for you. Calm down, put your toys down, wash your hands, come to the table, we're going to have ice cream sundaes. And they run in there. They grab it with one hand, and they say, it's about time you did something for me. And they turn around, and they run out with that ice cream sundae. You go let them keep that ice cream sundae? Or are you going to have them have a sit-down talk with you at the table about respect, and about appreciation, and about the way they ought to respond properly to a gift that is given, right? Now, God says we need to respond properly to him. So give me some examples, real quickly. What are some proper ways that we can respond to God's call?
Thanksgiving.
Amen. Being thankful, being grateful. How else can we respond to God's call?
Obedience.
Francis Chan gave an amazing story about him and his kids. And he said, I told my kids to go clean the room. Came in an hour later. Hadn't done anything. Why didn't you clean the room? Well, I thought about it a lot, Dad. Come in a week later, how come the room's not clean? Well, Dad, I got me and a couple of my friends together, and we formed a study group, and we studied what it might look like to clean the room. You know, he's kind of blood pressure rising. Comes back a little bit later. Why is the room not clean? Well, I memorized what you said in Hebrew and in Greek. We have a mission statement about go and clean your room. But you didn't do it. We respond properly to God by obedience, by thankfulness. Somebody else, how do we respond properly to God?
Trust.
We trust him. We trust his heart. We trust his track record. He's never failed us. He's never let us down. We have to respond in humility. If we respond with pride, right? Well, I deserve this anyway, God. It's about time you did something for me. No, that's not it. We respond with humility, with trust, with faith, with obedience and action. So remember, we just came through Christmas not that long ago, and the angel came to Mary and tells her about the fact that she's going to have a child. And remember her response, and I want you to write this down. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Write that down. Let it be to me according to your word. God, what you said to me, may it be so. I'm going to obey. I'm going to have trust. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to follow you. So do you know that responding to God, if you make no decision to respond to God, that's a decision. If you just kind of ignore him, that's a decision. If you just put him on hold for a little while, because this is a busy season of your life and you're just distracted and preoccupied and God understands, and if you make a decision to not respond to God, that is a decision. But God says, respond to me in a way that is appropriate, in a way that is honoring. So here's where we'll close with Matthew 21. Jesus told a parable. And he said in Matthew 21, verse 28 and following, he says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go to work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he regretted it, and he went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he said, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Then Jesus said, 'Which of the two did the will of his father?'" So I'll ask you. The one son said, "I won't do it," but he did. And the other son said, "I will do it," but he didn't. Which one did the will of the father? The one who obeyed. Not the one who only gave lip service, but the one who obeyed. The father, I'm sure, forgave the disrespect and dishonor and impetuous youthfulness of, "I'm not doing it." But he still saw the one who obeyed, and that's the one that did the will of the father. So Jesus said to them, he said, "Truly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. You didn't believe in him. The tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe that John was a prophet. And you, seeing this, didn't even feel any remorse afterwards to believe," or to believe on Jesus, is what Jesus was saying. And so what I'm here to tell you is that there is a proper way to respond to God. We're going to spend 8 weeks talking about it. How do we respond to God when we're in a worship service? How do we respond to God in our daily life? How do we respond to God when we read something in the Word? And just scratching the surface, just the tip of the iceberg, is we respond with humility, and we respond with obedience, and we respond with trust. And I hope this week you will say to the Lord, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. May it be to me as you have said." And then, like Moses, that you will do everything the Lord commands you to do. So would you stand with me for a moment? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Responding to God is looking him in the eye when he says, "Listen to me." It's not looking elsewhere. Not getting preoccupied by all the other things on our list, but when he says, "Listen to me," we look him in the eye and we say, "Speak, Lord." And the end of this sermon is God telling you to look him in the eye, to listen to him, or maybe now to respond to him. So as the music plays, I want you to make this your personal response to God in prayer. You can pray where you're at, you can pray at the altar. But I want you to personally respond to God according to whatever he's told you this morning. If there's something to confess, if there's something to be thankful for, just respond to God. Look him in the eye and tell him what you need to tell.